الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب من هزر بشيء فيه ذكر الله أو القرآن أو الرسول. وقول الله تعالى: ولئن سألتهم ليقولن إنما كنا نخوض ونلعب قل أبالله وآياته ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون. عن ابن عمر ومحمد بن كعب وزيد بن أسلم وقتادة دخل حديث بعضهم في بعض أنه قال رجل في غزوة تبوك: ما رأينا مثل قرائنا هؤلاء أرغب بطونا ولا أكذب ألسنا ولا أجبن عند اللقاء، يعني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه القراء. فقال له عوف بن مالك: كذبت ولكنك منافق، لأخبرن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فذهب عوف إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليخبره، فوجر القرآن قد سبقه. فجاء ذلك الرجل إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد ارتحل وركب ناقته، فقال: يا رسول الله، إنما كنا نخوض ونتحدث حديث الركب نقتع به عنا الطريق. قال ابن عمر: كأني أنظر إليه متعلقا بنسعة ناقة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن الحجارة تنكب رجليه، وهو يقول: إنما كنا نخوض ونلعب، فيقول له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أبالله وآياته ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون، لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. ما يلتفت إليه وما يزيده عليه.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله أرسله رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وعد الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وعازره أصحابه رضي الله عنهم في دعوته وجهاده تبليغ رسالته فرضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم. هذا الباب العظيم أبواب كتاب التوحيد للشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب فيه تنبيه للإنسان أن يتجنب الاستهزاء بشيء من كلام الله جل وعلا أو رسوله أو عباده الصالحين. فهذا الباب من أبواب كتاب التوحيد الذي هو من أوله إلى آخره يعالج موضوع التوحيد وما يخدش جناب التوحيد وما يؤثر عليه. يقول: باب من هزل بشيء، أو باب من هزل بشيء فيه ذكر الله أو القرآن أو الرسول، يعني ما هو حكمه الذي يستهزئ بشيء فيه ذكر الله أو فيه القرآن أو الرسول، ما هو حكمه؟ يقول الله جل وعلا: ولئن سألتهم ليقولن، هؤلاء المستهزئون، ليقولن إنما كنا نخوض ونلعب. فوجهه الله بقوله: قل أبالله وآياته ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون. تستهزئون بالله جل وعلا، وما من نعمة إلا منه، ولا خير إلا بفضله، ولا يدفع مكروه إلا بإرادته وتدبيره جل وعلا. ثم تأتي الآية: لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إسلامكم، كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. هؤلاء في غزوة تبوك تكلم هذا المتكلم من المنافقين كما نقل المؤلف رحمة الله عليه هذا الخبر عن ابن عمر ومحمد بن كعب وزيد بن أسلم وقتادة. دخل حديث بعضهم في بعض أنه قال رجل في غزوة تبوك: ما رأينا مثل قرائنا هؤلاء. من هم قراؤهم؟ يعني بذلك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وصحابته المقربين منه الذين لهم مكان في القرآن الكريم. ما رأينا مثل قرائنا هؤلاء أرغب بطونا يصفهم بكثرة الأكل ولا أكذب ألسنا ولا أجبن عند اللقاء. يعني يزعمون أنهم يجمعون كثرة الأكل وكذب اللسان والجبن في أيام الحرب، لا شك أنه قد كذب. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أشجع الناس وأصحابه الذين ارتضاهم الله له جل وعلا هم قادة الإسلام مع رسول الله وبعده. يقول عوف بن مالك لما سمع هذه الكلمة من هذا الرجل قال: كذبت ولكنك منافق، لو أخبرنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فذهب عوف إلى رسول الله، لكن الله جل وعلا يسمع ويرى، فنزل الوحي على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل أن يصل عوف إليه، فوجد القرآن قد سبقه، فجاء ذلك الرجل المنافق، علم أن عوفا ذهب ليبلغ النبي، وجاء يريد أن يعتذر لنفسه، وقد ركب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ناقته راحلا من ذلك المكان. فقال الرجل: يا رسول الله، إنما كنا نخوض، يعني حديث الركب، ونتحدث حديث الركب نقطع به عنا عناء الطريق. يقول ابن عمر: كأني أنظر إلى ذلك الرجل متعلقا بنسعة راحلة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وناقه مندفعة تمشي، والحجارة تضرب قدمي ذلك الرجل، والنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لا يزيد على أن يقول: أبالله وآياته ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون، لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. يعني الذي يستهزئ بالقرآن الكريم أو يستهزئ برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو يستهزئ بأصحاب محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ورضي عنهم يكفر. فكيف بمن يلعنهم؟ هذا نص القرآن، قال الله: لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. النبي ما يرد على ذلك الرجل بكلمة سوى قول الله جل وعلا: لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. واشتهر موقف المنافقين، هم كانوا يتحدثون فيما بينهم، لكن في تلك الغزوة فضحت أمثال هذا الشخص. عقد المؤلف مسائل يقول فيها: المسألة الأولى وهي العظيمة، أن من هزل بهذا فإنه كفر. من استهزأ بالقرآن أو استهزأ بدعوة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو استهزأ بصحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، هذا يكفر. لكن إن تاب، فالله ذكر في الآية العفو، إذا شاء جل وعلا أن يوفق عبدا من العباد وفقه للتوبة. ولهذا الإنسان لا يجوز له أن يتجرأ على الاستهزاء بشيء من القرآن أو بالعبادات التي شرعها الله. إذا رأى إنسان يصلي قال هذا كذا ولا كذا يستهزئ به، من استهزأ بالعبادات الشرعية التي شرعها الله أو بالقرآن الكريم أو بالنبي المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنه يكفر. لكن إن كانت سبقت له من الله جل وعلا الرحمة فندم وتاب وأصلح حاله فإنه يدخل في عموم قول الله جل وعلا قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. يقول المسألة الثانية من هذه المسائل أن هذا التفسير أن هذا تفسير الآية في من فعل ذلك كائنا من كان، فسرها الله جل وعلا أبالله وآياته ورسوله كنتم تستهزئون لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم. لكن هل يطرأ شيء بعد الكفر؟ هذا العلم عند الله. المنافقون أحد مات على النفاق لن يتوب، كعبد الله بن أبي وابنه عبد الله بن عبد الله من أصلح الناس، ولما سمع أن النبي ربما يأمر القتل أبيه جاء إلى النبي وقال يا رسول الله إني سمعت، فإن كنت تريد ذلك فأنا أقتله، إنهم الله يعلمون أنه ما أحد أبر مني بوالدي فأخشى إذا قتله أحد أن يؤثر الشيطان عليه فأقتل مسلما. فقال النبي لا، نبطيه على صحبته ويأخذ له ما يشاء. فمات الرجل على النفاق، وجاء النبي يصلي عليه، جاء عبد الله يريد من النبي أن يصلي على أبيه، فحرص عمر أن يقف بينه وبين ذلك، وإن الله نهى أن تستغفر لهم 70 مرة، قال لو أعلم أنني إذا استغفرت أكثر منها يغفر لهم فعل. ثم طلب قميص النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى يجعله في كفنه، وفعل ذلك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم نزلت الآية الأخرى ولا تصلي على أحد منهم مات أبدا ولا تقم على قبره، فصار لا يصلي على منافق إذا مات صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يقول المسألة الثالثة الفرق بين النميمة وبين النصيحة لله ولرسوله. هذا الصحابي عوف لما تكلم هذا المنافق بما تكلم به جاء وبلغ النبي لكن الوحي سبقه. فيقول المؤلف شيخ الإسلام هذه ليست من النميمة نقل هذا الخبر، وإنما هو من النصح لله ولرسوله. فالنميمة التي يسعى بها النمام يريد أن يفسد ما بين الأفراد والجماعات من صلات، وأما النصيحة فهي تنقل ليحذر المنصوح شر من نصح من أجله. قال الرابعة الفرق بين العفو الذي يحبه الله وبين الغلظة على أعداء الله. الله جل وعلا يحب العافين من عباده ويثني على أهل العفو ويخبر أن العفو أقرب للتقوى، لكن إذا انتهكت حرمات الدين واستطيل على أكمل البشرية ومن يصحبه فالذي يناسب ليس اللين والرفق، وإنما الذي يناسب ما قال الله على أهل الإيمان: أعزة على الكافرين أذلة على المؤمنين. اللين والرفق ينبغي أن يكون بين المؤمن وإخوانه، وأما بين عدو الله وعدو رسوله فلا يناسب إلا الحزم والشدة، ليرتدع المسيء وليخاف من يفكر في السوء. قال: المسألة الخامسة أن من الاعتذار ما لا ينبغي أن يقبل. لا ينبغي للشخص أن يقبل كل عذر. عذر تدل الحال على أنه حصلت هفوة وخطأ يمكن تداركه، فهذا التسامح معه والعفو مقبول، إلا إن جر العفو إلى جرأة على الأحكام. وعباد الله، فالعذر يمدح قبوله ما لم يكن مجرئا على انتهاك الحرمات والإساءة إلى الله جل وعلا وإلى عباده الصالحين. رحمة الله على المؤلف، ورحمة الله على دعاة الإصلاح في كل مكان. الله المستعان.
So Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala began by praising Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and forgiveness, seeking refuge in Him from our own selves, our own wicked deeds, and bearing witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is His servant and messenger, who was sent as a mercy to everything in creation, and He indeed conveyed the message and gave sincere advice to humanity, and He strove hard in the way of Allah, and His Sahaba, they also strove with him in spreading the message of Islam and in performing the jihad in his path. We've reached the 47th chapter of Kitab Tawheed, which is entitled, "Whoever makes fun of something in which Allah is mentioned, or the Quran, or the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." The first dalil, or piece of evidence brought by the author rahimahullah, was Allah's statement, which might be translated as, "If you ask them, they will say that we were only playing around and kidding. Say, was it Allah and His verses and His messenger that you were kidding about?" And the next piece of evidence brought by the author rahimahullah was the hadith on the authority of Ibn Umar and Muhammad ibn Ka'b and Zayd ibn Aslam and Qatada. And the wording was similar. They said that a man in the battle of Tabuk, he came and said that, "We've never seen anyone like those reciters of ours. We've never seen anyone with bigger stomachs, or with more lying tongues, or more cowardly in the time of battle." When they said that, they were referring to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, the reciters of the Quran. So one of the companions, Awf ibn Malik, he said, "You're a liar. In fact, you're a hypocrite. I'm going to tell the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So Awf then went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell him what this hypocrite had said, but he found that the Quran had beat him to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the revelation had already came and Allah had informed him before this man had the opportunity to inform him. When this happened, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam got on his camel and rode away. So that man, that hypocrite who had made this despicable statement, he chased after the Prophet ﷺ, seeking to make an excuse, and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, we were only playing around and speaking the traveler speech to kind of make the time pass." Ibn Umar said, "I can almost see him now hanging onto the saddle of the Prophet's camel ﷺ, and he was dragging behind him, his feet were dragging in the rocks. And he was saying to him, 'We were only joking around and kidding.'" And the Prophet ﷺ would respond to him saying, repeating the verse that was revealed to him at that time, that Allah says, "Was it Allah and His verses and His messenger that you were kidding around about? Seek to make no excuses. you have performed or you have committed kufr, you have committed disbelief after your faith. The Prophet ﷺ would not look at him and he would not say to him anything except this, reciting this ayah to him. The Shaykh Hafidhullah said that this great chapter, chapter number 47 of Kitab al-Tawheed, which we have reached, it is informing the reader that they should stay far away from and avoid making fun of anything about Islam. The Muslim should not make fun of Allah, he should not make fun of the verses in his book, they should not make fun of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they should not make fun of his righteous servants. This book, Kitab al-Tawheed, which from the first chapter to the last chapter is all dealing with how to purify one's worship and how to make it sincerely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is showing us that this is one of the things that would take away from the purity of one's worship, making fun of something in the religion. When the author, rahimahullah, made this chapter, when he entitled the chapter, which is making fun of anything in which Allah, the Qur'an, or the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, the Shaykh Hafidhullah says that what he means is, what is the ruling on whoever does so? So here we're talking about the ruling of whoever makes fun of Allah, His verses, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Would anyone make fun of Allah when all and every single blessing that they have is from Allah? Would anyone dare to make fun of Allah when every bad thing that could befall them, it is only Allah that is preventing those bad things from befalling them? In the battle of Tabuk, this man who was mentioned, he was a munafiq. He was a hypocrite. He pretended to be a Muslim and he was not. And the author, rahimahullah, mentioned this hadith to show us the story and we could learn the lesson. He said that the man said about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the qurra, the reciters, he said that they had the biggest bellies and the most lying tongues and they were the most cowardly, but it came time to go to battle. The reciters, who he was referring to, were obviously the reciters of the Qur'an, Allah's book. So he described them as having big bellies, that they overate. He said that they overate. He claimed this. He claimed that they overate and that they told lies, and that when it was time for war that they were cowardly. There's no doubt that this is a lie. That the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the bravest of people. And he was the truth, most truthful of people. Likewise were his companions. And they were the leaders of Islam after the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Auf ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he heard this despicable statement from the munafiq, from the hypocrite, he went to tell the Prophet ﷺ what he had said, and the Prophet ﷺ had already been informed from above the seven heavens. The revelation had been revealed to him and reached him before Auf made it to him. When this man was exposed, when this hypocrite was exposed, and Allah had told of the despicable statement he had made, he went and tried to make an excuse and say, "I was just playing around, I didn't really mean it." The Prophet ﷺ in response to him would not say anything to him and would not look at him. He would only recite the verse that was revealed to him. Say, is it Allah and His Messenger? Is it Allah and His verses and His Messenger that you make fun of? To make no excuses, you have performed or you have committed disbelief after your faith. Thus, anyone who makes fun of the Qur'an or of the Messenger ﷺ or of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has committed an act of kufr, an act of disbelief. So the Shaykh Hafidhullah says, if this is the case with a person who merely makes fun of them, meaning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what about those people who curse them? The position of the hypocrites during the battles, during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was something well known. And they used to talk amongst themselves with these statements of disbelief. And it was in this situation that Allah exposed them and made their affair clear. This is the gist of what was mentioned in the chapter. We then move on to the points that were extracted by the author, rahimahullah, concerning the chapter. The first, which is a great matter, is that anyone who makes fun of any of the aforementioned things has committed disbelief. The Shaykh Abdullah said, whoever makes fun of the Qur'an, or of the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ, or of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, has committed an act of kufr, disbelief. However, if someone falls into this great sin, then Allah blesses them to repent from this sin, that Allah will forgive them, as He is informed. He informed that He loves to accept the repentance and to forgive His servants for their sins. We learn from this that it's not permissible for a Muslim to make fun of anything in the Quran or any act of worship in Islam. It's not permissible to make fun of any act of worship in Islam. Whoever does so has committed an act of disbelief. However, if Allah chooses to shower His mercy and blessings upon a person who falls into this great sin, and bless them to repent from having done so, and they will enter back into the fold of faith and Iman, and inshallah Allah will accept their repentance from them. As He informs us, saying, O my servants who have fallen into sin, do not lose faith or do not despair in the mercy of Allah. Verily Allah forgives all sins. The second point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is the explanation of this great verse, and that the ruling of whoever does this, meaning whoever makes fun of Allah, His verses, His messenger, they have committed an act of disbelief. It doesn't matter who they are. If they fall into this and they make fun of one of these things, regardless of who they are, they've committed an act of disbelief. There were some of the companions who were in the presence of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and such things would happen. They were hypocrites. They were not the real followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. They pretended to be, and they were hypocrites. An example of this was Ubay and his son Abdullah. His son Abdullah was one of the most righteous people, and he was a sincere believer. Yet his father was a hypocrite. So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Ubay. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, knowing that his father was a hypocrite, and said, "If you want, I'll kill him." He said, "If you want, I'll kill him." His own father. He said, "Because nobody ever treated me better than him," meaning his father. "And if you let somebody else kill him, I'm afraid that since my father has treated me so well, I might kill a Muslim. So if he's going to be killed, let me be the one to do it." The Prophet ﷺ did not give him permission to do it, and he didn't order this hypocrite to be killed. He let him die a natural death, and when he died, his funeral was being prepared, and the Prophet ﷺ was getting ready to perform the funeral prayer on him, and Umar radiallahu anhu, knowing that this man was a hypocrite and he died a hypocrite, tried to prevent the Prophet ﷺ from performing the funeral prayer over him. And he said, the verse was revealed saying that even if you seek forgiveness for them 70 times, it will not be forgiven. They will not be forgiven. And the Prophet ﷺ saying, this man was a follower of mine, I will seek forgiveness more than 70 times. Allah then revealed that even if you seek forgiveness for them 70 times or more, they will not be forgiven. He also revealed that if any one of them, meaning the hypocrites, if any one of them dies, do not stand over their graves and do not seek forgiveness for them, or supplicate for them. The third point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that there is a difference between gossip and between nasiha, which is giving sincere advice to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Awf ibn Malik, once he heard this despicable statement from the hypocrite, he went to tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but as we've mentioned, revelation lead him to it, and Allah had already informed His Messenger about it, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the author, rahimahullah, he said that he was showing us that this is not a form of gossiping. Spreading news like this is not gossiping. Spreading news like this is a form of giving nasiha, giving true and sincere advice to Allah and His Messenger. What is meant by gossip, the intent behind it, is to cause bad blood between people. is to cause corruption and divide the people, whether they're individuals or whether they're groups. This is what is meant by gossip. On the other hand, giving sincere advice or nasiha, what is meant is to let that person know who is committing the bad deed, is to warn them of the evil consequences of their bad deed. The fourth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that there is a difference between the forgiveness which Allah loves and between being stern upon the enemies of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves forgiveness, and He loves the people who forgive other people. In fact, He speaks positively in His book about the believers who forgive others. And he informs us that forgiveness, this is closer to taqwa. However, when the boundaries are crossed, when those red lines are crossed, people go too far in the religion of Allah, this is when forgiveness is not praiseworthy. This is when people should not be forgiven. When people cross these boundaries, it's when sternness has to be used with them. This is why Allah says, He described the believers saying that they are عِزَّ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, that they are mighty when it comes to the disbelievers, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and that they are humble when it comes to their fellow believers. So whoever is an enemy of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's not befitting to forgive and be soft and lenient with them. On the other hand, it's befitting to be stern with them, so that the wrongdoers and the people who are doing wrong will be afraid to fall into those sins. The fifth and final point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that some excuses should not be accepted. The Shaykh Habibullah said that people should not accept any and every excuse. If some mistake has taken place and it can be covered up, this is a time when an excuse may be accepted. However, if by forgiving some other person's mistake, if by forgiving a mistake that they made and pardoning it, is going to cause other people and going to encourage other people to fall into that sin, and it's going to encourage people to be lax with the laws and the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then forgiveness should not be used in this situation. Shaykh Abdullah concluded by asking, invoking mercy upon the author of this book and upon all of the righteous Muslims. السلام عليكم أخي يكذب ماذا أفعل؟ يكذب
أنصح أخاك يتجنب الكذب، فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول عن الكذب أنه يهدي إلى الفجور، والفجور يهدي إلى النار. قال عليه السلام: إياكم الكذب، فإن الكذب يهدي إلى الفجور، والفجور يهدي إلى النار، فإن الرجل لا يكذب ويتحرى الكذب حتى يكتب عند الله كذابا. فانصح وأن يتجنب ذلك.
The question is, my brother tells lies, what should I do? Shaykh Habibullah said, he should give advice to his brother to avoid lying, because as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, lying leads to sinfulness, and sinfulness leads to the hellfire. And he said, إياكم والكذب, stay far away from lying, because a man will continue to lie until he is written with Allah as a liar. السلام عليكم أخي يصفعني في الوجه ماذا أفعل؟
أنصحه أن يتجنب ذلك، بنهى أن يظلم الشخص مع وجهه أيضا. فأخشى أنك أنت تستثيره في مخالفات، تحرص الصلاة أن تكون من أسباب التآلف لا من أسباب التنافر. أسأل الله أن يهدي الجميع سواء السبيل.
Second question is, my brother slaps me in the face, what should I do? Shaykh Habibullah says, You should advise him to not do that. However, the Shaykh says, I fear that maybe you're doing something to provoke him. And so what I advise you to do is be adamant about not doing anything to provoke him. السلام عليكم مثلا عن ساعة الإجابة يوم الجمعة هل بين العصر والمغرب أو في أي وقت
محل خلاف قيل أنها عند دخول الإمام وجلوسه ينتظر المؤذن يتم أذانه وقيل أنها بعد العصر وكل ذلك في الصحيح عبد الله بن سلام يقول إنها بعد العصر يستشهد فيقول أبو هريرة يقول إنها عند دخول الإمام والمحتاج وكل الناس محتاجين كل الناس محتاجون إلى إجابة الدعاء لكن من علمت به مشكلة يتحرى الوقتين هي ساعة ليست بالطويلة قصيرة لكن لما احتج أبو هريرة وقال أن النبي يقول في صلاة عبد الله بن سلام قال إن النبي قال إن الرجل في صلاة ما دام ينتظر الصلاة فنصيحتي لمن يريد أن يصادف ساعة الإجابة أن يتحرى وقت دخول الإمام وجلوسه انتظار انتهاء الأذان وبعد العصر لكن يكون أيضا على طهارة إذا أراد يتحرى ساعة الإجابة بعد العصر يبقى متوضئا منتظرا لصلاة المغرب وهذا لا شك من الأمور الهامة والمشقة ليست بالكبيرة التوفيق بيد الله
Question is, in regards to the hadith or making dua on Friday, which is the correct opinion, that the dua is made any time between Asr and Maghrib, or is it an hour before Maghrib? ظهر أن السائل يسأل عن الساعة هل يعني الساعة فترة من الوقت أو 60 دقيقة؟
لا الساعة في يعرف الشرع ليست بالساعة التي نعرفها الآن بهذه الأجزاء 60 دقيقة وإنما هي جزء من الوقت لكن النبي قال لها ذكر أنها ساعة قليلة بدليل حديث صلاة الجمعة من جاء في الساعة الأولى فكأنما قرب بدما تصدق بالبعير ومن جاء في الساعة الثانية كأنما تصدق قرب بقرة وفي الثالثة كأنما قرب كبشا أقرا وفي الرابعة كأنما قرب دجاجة وفي الخامسة كأنما قرب بيضة والساعة هي بينما في بعض الأوقات ما بين جواز النافلة وصلاة الظهر ما يبلغ 5 ساعات وإنما المقصود فيه أجزاء من الوقت
So dealing with the time of making dua on Friday, the hour or the period of time in which dua is answered on Friday, the Shaykh Abdullah said that there's a difference of opinion whether it is the time when the Imam is entering to give the Friday khutbah or whether it's between Asr and Maghrib on Friday. These are the two opinions of when the hour of prayers being answered is. And what is meant by the hour here is not 60 minutes in Arabic language and in the Islam. What's meant by a sa'a is not 60 minutes as we know, but it's a short period of time. The Prophet ﷺ said it's a short period of time. Abu Hurairah said that it's when Abdullah ibn Salam said that this period of time when the prayers are answered on Friday, he said it's after Asr. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that it's when the Imam is entering to give the khutbah on Friday. And the Shaykh Hamidullah says that everyone is in need of their prayers being answered. And so what he advises the people to do is not to choose only one of these two times, but to use both of them, to make dua at both of these times. And the time is not a very long time. So if someone wants to sit on Friday, taking advantage of this period of time when the prayers are answered, Friday after Asr, Sheikh says that they should keep wudu, keep their wudu, and sit making dua while they have wudu. السلام عليكم. كان شعري قصيرا في وقت من الأوقات وسألني رجل هل اعتمرت؟ فقلت لا. فاستهزأ الرجل وقال لي أحد الحاضرين هذا الرجل قد طاف في الرياض ما حكمه؟
كان شعره قصير وقال هل اعتمرت؟ قال لا. كأنك طفت في الرياض، كأنك اعتمرت هنا في الرياض. هذا يعتمر؟
هذا لا يجوز. وإن كان قال ذلك مازحا لكن لا يجوز. أمور العبادة تكون مجالا للمزاح.
The question: a brother once saw me with very short hair and asked me if I did Umrah, so I said no. The brother then joked with someone that I did Tawaf in Riyadh. What's the ruling of this? The Sheikh of Allah said that it's not permissible. Anything that has to do with acts of worship should not be made fun of. هل يجوز التنفل في أوقات النهي ذوات الأسباب؟
تنفل في أوقات النهي إذا كان بسبب فهو مشروع. مثلا طاف بالبيت الكعبة في وقت النهي، يشرع له أن يصلي ركعتين للطواف. دخل المسجد وهو على طهارة يريد أن يبقى فيه يجلس، ينبغي أن لا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين، ولو كان ذلك بعد العصر أو بعد الفجر. كذلك إذا كان صلى الفريضة ودخل وقد أقيمت الصلاة في المسجد، هو سبق أن صلى لكن بدل ما يجلس يدخل معه ويصلي في الصلاة التي حضرها، وتكون لهذه الصلاة نافلة لأن صلاة الفرض قد أداها. كل ذلك ورد فيه الحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The question is dealing with ذوات الأسباب and praying in the times where prayer is prohibited. And the questioner is asking, what should I do if I arrive in the masjid during one of these times? Should he pray, since it's legislated to pray once when he's entering the masjid, or should he not pray because it's during one of these times in which it's prohibited to pray? The Shaykh Hamidullah says that if it's for a reason, one should pray. Some examples of this are, one might make tawaf around the Kaaba during a time in which it's prohibited to pray, after Asr, for example. Should they pray at this time, the two raka'ahs that they're supposed to make after performing tawaf, or not? The Shaykh says, yes, they should, because this is for a reason. It's not just any old supplicatory prayer. It's for a reason. It's connected to their tawaf. Likewise, if someone comes to the masjid and they want to sit down and stay in the masjid for a while, but it's at a time when one should not pray, for example, after Asr or after Fajr, he said they should pray at this time because it's not just any old supererogatory prayer. This is for a reason. It's known as Dawat al-Asbab. Likewise, if a person arrives at the masjid and he finds the congregation praying the fariqah, they're praying one of the five daily prayers, he has already prayed, but should he pray with them because it's a time when he's already prayed and it's prohibited to pray in this time, or should he just sit down? The Shaykh of Allah says that he should pray.
صفات المنافق بينها الحديث الآخر ثلاث من قلنا فيه كان منافقا خالصا. هذه الصفات إذا حدث كذب، وإذا ائتمن خان، وإذا وعد أخلف. هذه الثلاث، وفي لفظ أربع، وإذا خاصم فجر يكون فاجرا ليس معتدلا في شفاه. وأصل النفاق هو أن يبطن الواحد في قلبه غير الذي يظهره للناس، وهو مأخوذ من ما يسمى بالنافقة، نوع من الدواب، وهو معروف أنه جربوع أو اليربوع. هذا يحفر له مسكنا في الأرض ويجعل له بابا مخفا لا يعلم عنه، والباب الأساسي هو المدخل والمخرج، لكن إذا دخل عليه مع الباب البوابة هو يعرف النافقة، يذهب إلى الباب اللي يسمى النافقة، يعني كأنه نفق صغير يخرج معه، تدرج اليربوع أفعى أو نحوها. فسمي منافق لأنه يخفي طرقه ومسالكه ويتظاهر بغيبها.
Question is, what are the characteristics of a hypocrite? Shaykh Abdullah says that there are three, as mentioned in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, if a person, when he lies, when he speaks, he lies. When he is entrusted, he betrays the trust. And when he makes a promise, he breaks that promise. Another wording of the same hadith added a fourth characteristic, that is that when he argues, he uses foul speech. So what is meant by hypocrisy or nifaq is having something hidden and making apparent something different. So showing people one face and hiding the other. And this is comes from one of the animals, which is a jarbu'a. I don't know, does anyone know how to say this in English? Jarbu'a.
Gerbil?
Gerbil. Okay, so a gerbil, this animal that lives out in the desert, it was called Nafiqa because it would have this tricky way of hiding underground. It would have its nest or its home underground, and it would have like a secret escape door. So it would have one hole that it would go down into and like an escape route that it would go out of. So if any animal tried to come in and attack it, like a snake or something else tried to come in one hole, he would have an escape route to go out. This is the same thing that the hypocrites do. They show one thing and they always have a secret escape way out.
اليربوع هذا نوع من الدواب الصغيرة، أكبر من الفأر شوي، ويختلف نوع ما عن الفأر، وهو أقصر يدين وفي ذيله طرف الذيل لونه أبيض، هو أكبر من الفار وأقل من الجرذ الكبير ذاك.
So he's describing this animal, the jarbu'. He's describing it. He said it's kind of similar.
ويطلق يربوع وجربوع كلها اثنتين لغة عربية.
He said this animal has two names, jarbu' and yarbu'. Both of them, the Arabs call this animal with these two names. He's describing it. He says it looks a little bit like a mouse, but it's bigger than a mouse. It has small hands and big legs, and it has a white tail.
حتى في المحرم إذا قتله عليه جزع، إذا قتل اليربوع هو محرم لو هو من صيد البر فيه جزاء، لكن لو صغير يعني كولد عنز صغيرة يتصدق عنه.
Saying that this one of the fiqh rulings pertaining to the jarbu' is that if a person is in ihram, they're making the pilgrimage to Mecca and they're in their ihram, they're not allowed to hunt any animals. So if a person was to hunt this jarbu', he would have to, in its place, he would have to sacrifice another animal to give as give its meat to the poor people. He'd have to sacrifice like a small sheep. صلح عليكم يوجد هنا في البلد من يستهزئ بالعلماء ويسميهم بعلماء الحيض والنفاس، إذا انكرنا عليهم يخشى علينا من الإخراج من البلد لأنهم مكان وسلطة، فالرجاء النصيحة.
لا شك أن هذا من المنكرات. أولا الحيض ذكر في القرآن الكريم، النفاس له شريعة أحكامه. النبي قال عائشة لما حاضت لعلك نفستي، فالذي يستهزئ بالذين يعرفون هذه الأحكام ويعلمون علمها هذا خطر أن ينجر إلى أن يستهزئ بالقرآن الكريم فيكفر والعياذ بالله. ومثل هذا يعد من جلساء السوء، لأن جلسة السوء يؤذي جليسه، كما شبه النبي قال مثل جليس الصالح وجليس السوء كنافخ الكيل وحامل المسك.
Question is here in Saudi, if we condemn those who mock the scholars by calling them scholars of Menses, we risk being expelled from this land. This is because some of these people are in authority. Please advise. Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala said that there's no doubt that this is an evil affair, calling scholars these types of names. Firstly, Menses, this is one of the rulings of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it in the Quran. Likewise, nifas, or postpartum bleeding, this is mentioned, and there are laws derived from this, such as the hadith in which Aisha perhaps asked her if perhaps this happened to her. So those who make fun of the scholars who know these rulings, they are in danger of, they're starting with these rulings and perhaps they're going to go on and go a step further and make fun of the Quran itself, or go on to bigger forms of making fun of the religion of Islam. So they're in big danger, the people who are doing this. There's no doubt that they are bad companions. They should not be kept company with. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith talking about good companions and bad companions. يقول في بريطانيا نجد بعض الطلاب السعوديين المبتعثين الذين يستهزئون بهذا البلد، فكيف ننصح لهم؟
نسأل الله أن يهديهم. أولا ليس هذا جزاء المعروف، هؤلاء مبتعثون على حساب الدولة، فمن شأن المؤمن أن يشكر معروف من يحسن إليه. وهؤلاء خدعتهم المدنية الغربية بما فيها من مجون وخلاعة وتطور علمي غفل عنه المسلمون لما شغلوا فيما يحصل من فتن فيما بينهم، فاستعان الغرب بما أنتجه الشرق من معارف وبنى عليها وحصل ما حصل. فنسأل الله أن يهدي أضلال المسلمين في كل مكان.
The question is, we encounter Saudi students in the UK who mock Saudi and the state. How do we advise them? Sheikh Abdullah says, we ask Allah to guide these people. Firstly, this is not befitting for a believer who has received a blessing, or this is not befitting to a person who shows gratitude.
These people are on the state's tab, they're on the country's tab, they've been sent, given a scholarship, and the country is paying for them to do this. Then they turn around, backstab, and make fun of the country who was doing this favor to them, giving them a free education. There's no doubt that when a believer receives some good treatment, that they give thanks to the person who treats them well. There's no doubt that the people who have been described, they have been tricked by the West, by the advancements in science and technology that are present in the West, that the Muslims have been negligent of because of the fitna and the trials and tribulations that are present between the Muslims themselves. So may Allah guide the lives of those individuals.
السلام عليكم. ما هي الأوقات المنهي عنها زيارة المقبرة؟
إيش؟
الوقت الذي ينهى فيه زيارة المقبرة؟
ليس فيه وقت. زيارة المقبرة مفتوح للإنسان أن يزور في أي وقت يزور إذا تقيد بالزيارة الشرعية، يزور للسلام على الأموات والدعاء لهم بالمغفرة، وأن هذا طريق للسابقين وهو طريق سيسلكه اللاحقون.
The question is, what time are we not allowed to visit the graveyard? Sheikh Abdullah said that there's no time which a believer is prohibited from visiting a graveyard. At any time of the day or night, it's permissible to go to a graveyard as long as the person observes the Prophet Islam, the proper Islamic etiquette in visiting the graveyard, which is to give salams, give the greetings to the dead people, and to make dua for them and to ask Allah to forgive them.
السلام عليكم. هل يجوز للمرأة أن تنتف الشعر الذي بين الحاجبين؟
هو الحقيقة داخل في النمص، والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لعن الواصلة والموصولة والنامصة والمتنمصة والبقية والواشرة والمستوشرة والواشمة والمستوشمة والمتفلجات للحسن المغيرات خلق الله، كل هؤلاء لعنهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فهو محرم.
قصو النفس اللي يكون بين
الحاجبين.
نعم. The question is,
لأن هذا تغيير خلق، لأنه تريد هذه التي تفعل هذا تشعر أنها غير مقرونة الحاجبين، وأن هذا الفراغ شيء خلقة، بينما هي التي تنتفه حتى كانوا لمت فيه شعر. The
question is it permissible for women to pluck what is between the eyebrows? The Shaykh of Allah said that this falls under the category of what the Messenger ﷺ cursed. The women that do these things, the women that pluck their eyebrows and they extend hair extensions, give tattoos and the likes, they change the creation of Allah looking for beauty. And he said that the hair that's between the eyebrows, Allah has created it this way. And by plucking it, they're changing the creation of Allah, making others think that this is their natural beauty.
الله يسلمك. لكن ما هي الحماية من العين؟
الأذكار. إذا أراد أن يخرج من بيته يستعيذ بالله جل وعلا من شر كل ذي شر، يقرأ في كتب الأذكار، الأذكار الخاصة بالخروج والدخول، ويحافظ عليها. إذا حافظ عليها لم يصبه شيء من ذلك، وإذا الله شاء أن يصيبه شيء نسي أن يذكر تلك الأذكار.
The question is, how can we be protected from the evil eye? Shaykh Abdullah said that it's by saying the adhkar, saying the remembrance of Allah at the time of leaving, entering the house of the likes. And there are books talking about the times when the adhkar may be made. And inshallah, if a person continually says all these remembrances, these adhkar, then nothing will happen to them unless it's by Allah's permission. سائلة تسأل عن الحديث اللي يقول المرأة عورة.
الحديث بالنص هذا ليس بحديث المرأة عورة، وإنما المرأة مأمورة بالستر وألا تظهر متبرجة، والتبرج هو إظهار المحاسن، بل المرأة زيدت أكثر مما أمر به الرجل. الرجل قل للمؤمنين يغضوا من أبصارهم ويحفظوا فروجهم ذلك أزكى لهم، لما صارت التوجيه للنساء قبل قل للمؤمنات يغضضن من أبصارهن، لا ترسل نظرها وتنظر الرجال وتتوسم فيهم أيهما أحسن، أيهما أحسن يغضن من أبصارهن ويحفظن فروجهن ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا مظهرهن وليضربن بخمورهن على جيوبهن، إلى أن قال ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن. فالمرأة أمرت بأن تستر جسدها وتستر أيضا ما عليها من زينة من أساور، ولا يضربن بأرجلهن. حلية الأرجل هي الخلاخيل، تسمى الخلخال، تلبسه النساء، هو موجود عند العرب بكثرة وقد يوجد عند غيرهم من الناس. فإذا كان مستورا بالثوب تضرب برجلها حتى يكون له صوت، وهذا ما روح عند الجاهلية في العرب، يقول له الشاعر تسمع للحلي خلخالا وسواسا إذا انصرفت، كما استعان بريح عشرق زجل، يقولها الأعشاء اللي في طرف الرياض القديمة.
Sister wants to know, what does the hadith that all of the women is awra mean? The Shaykh said that he doesn't know this to be a wording of hadith. However, women are ordered to cover themselves, and that they should not go outside showing and displaying, exposing their beauty. And we know this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He mentions in the Quran that the believing men should lower their gazes and protect their chastity, He said to the believing women likewise to lower their gazes and to protect their chastity. But He also said some additional things. He said, and they should not go out showing their beauty, and they should cover themselves, and they should not strike with their feet in order to expose that beauty what they have. The Shaykh says that this is talking about the not only their physical beauty, but any jewelry or things that a woman might wear to beautify herself. She should not go and expose those. So, for example, the Arabs, they used to wear bangles, or those ankle bracelets, as beauty. And even though they would not be exposed, the woman's dress would be covering them, so the person could not see this jewelry that she had on, the woman would walk in order to make them jingle and make a noise. And there's a famous verse of poetry talking about this. So a woman should cover and guard both her physical beauty and that which she adorns herself with. قلنا أحسن الله عليكم ما هو القدر الجائز بين المصلي وأخيه؟ يعني كيف الفرجة بين المصلي وأخيه؟
النبي أمر صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصف أن يكون الناس متلاصقين، وبعض الناس يجعل مساحة كبيرة بين رجليه هو حتى يلتصق بجاره، هذا ليس من السنة بالطريقة تلك، وإنما يتقارب المصلون حيث يكون كتف هذا بجانب كتف هذا وقدمه بجانب قدم صاحبه، لا يشترط أن يكون هناك التصاق، لكن بحيث لا يترك فرج. النبي قال إني أرى الشياطين تمرق بين الصفوف كصغار الحدث، يعني الغنم الصغيرة.
The question: what is the permissible gap between the people in rows in prayer? Sheikh Hamidullah says: we've been ordered to connect the rows and to come close to one another. And some people, they make a big gap between their own feet in order to have their foot close to the person next to him. And this is not what we've been ordered to do. We should come close to one another by moving close, having one shoulder next to his brother's shoulder, his foot next to his brother's foot. And it's not conditioned that they actually be physically touching. The Prophet ﷺ said when the people were far apart that he could see the shaitan playing between the people running through these gaps between them. السلام عليكم. سمعت الشيخ هل تنصحني أن أبتعد عن كتاب الذي يقول بأن الشيخ محمد الأمين الشنقيطي والشيخ العثيمين كان على عقيدة غير صحيح؟ هل تنصحني أن أبتعد عن كتاب الذي يقول أن الشيخ محمد الأمين الشنقيطي والشيخ العثيمين كان على عقيدة غير صحيحة في مسألة الطاغوت؟
فمن رجل مع الشيخ العثيمين؟ من هو اللي مع العثيمين؟
محمد الأمين الشنقيطي. محمد الأمين الشنقيطي.
هذا والله السائل ذا جاهل، يعني جهل عميق. الشيخ محمد الأمين الشنقيطي هذا شيخنا ونعم الرجل في عقيدته وعلمه، بل هو من نوادر العلماء. والشيخ محمد العثيمين أيضا من أخوانه وزملائنا ونعم الرجل، ولا يعيد هؤلاء إلا من هو معيب هو نفسه في عقيدتهم وأخلاقهم ونصحهم. لا يشك في ذلك من يعرفهم، وبالنسبة لي أعرف الرجلين، الشيخ محمد شيخنا رحمة الله عليه، الشيخ محمد الأمين الشنقيطي صاحب أضواء البيان، والشيخ محمد العثيمين أيضا من الجماعة من منطقة القصيم معنيزة وعنيزة جنب رجل. فنعم الرجل لا يعيبهم من فيه خير.
The question is, do you advise me to stay away from the books of those who say that Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti and Sheikh al-Uthaymin rahimahullah, they had their aqidah was not correct when it came to issues such as that of the Tawud? Shaykh Abdullah says that both of these men, he said first of all, Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti was his sheikh, and that he was a great man, and that there were very few scholars like him, and that his aqidah was correct. And no one would speak ill of such a man except a person who was himself had those faults which he was accusing of. So he said, this man, his aqidah was good, and the only people who would accuse the likes of these two great scholars are those people who have that there are no good within them. قل أحسن الله إليكم إذا استهزأ الشخص بالقرآن أو الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من غير قصد هل يكفر؟
إذا استهزأ بالقرآن أو بالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ما قصد الاستهزاء فهو آثم لا شك فيه، وأما إن قصد الاستهزاء فهو كافر. فالأمر خطير من جميع الوجوه.
Question is, what if one were to purely unintentionally fall into joking or laughing about that which Allah has mentioned in the Quran or the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is this person considered a disbeliever? The Shaykh Hafidhullah said, if a person was to do so intentionally, they have committed disbelief. If they have done so unintentionally, they have committed a sin. And both of these affairs, disbelief and sin, are very dangerous. السلام عليكم سماحة الشيخ، قد لاحظتكم تصلون أربع ركعات بعد العشاء، فهل بإمكانكم أن تشرحوا لنا ما هذه الأربع؟
هذه نوافل، اثنتان هي الراتبة. النبي ذكر عليه الصلاة والسلام أن من حافظ على 12 ركعة في كل يوم بنى الله له بيتا في الجنة، وهذه 12 أربع قبل الظهر وركعتان بعدها، هذه 6 ركعات، ركعتان بعد المغرب هذه 8، ركعتان بعد العشاء هذه 10، وركعتا الفجر سنة الفجر هذه 12 ركعة. وفي لفظ من حافظ على 10 ركعات، وهي نفس هذه العدد إلا أن التي قبل الظهر ركعتان. واعتدنا أنا وغيري يمكن نصلي بعد العشاء 4، فالنبي في كثير من الأحيان يصلي 4، لكنها ليست 2 هي الراتبة، والأخرى حسب ظروف الشخص.
Question is, O Shaykh, I've observed you praying 4 raka'at separated by Taslim after Isha Salat. Can you please explain or inform us what these units of prayer are and their benefit? Shaykh Hafidhullah said that two of these, he said these are superabitory prayers, two of them are part of the rawatib after the daily prayer, which were mentioned in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said that whoever makes 12 superabitory raka'as in units of prayer in a day, that Allah will build him a house in Jannah. These 12 units of prayer are 4 before Dhuhr, 2 after Dhuhr, 2 after Maghrib, 2 after Isha, and 2 before Fajr. All these together make 12. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever makes these 12 consistently, Allah will build him a house in Jannah. A different wording in the hadith says that there are 10 raka'as, and that would make 2 before Dhuhr and 2 after Dhuhr, instead of 4 before and 2 after. He said, the Shaykh said that myself and others, we pray 4. 2 are the ratiba, and of these which were mentioned, these 12 that we're trying to earn our house in Jannah with, and 2 are just extras that people pray according to their conditions, how much or how less they pray is according to their circumstances. يقول أحسن الله إليكم ما نصيحتكم للمسلمين الذين يستهزئون بمظهر السنة؟ نصيحتكم لمن يستهزئ بمن يظهر بالسنة؟
هذا يخشى عليه الذي يستهزئ بالمتمسك بالسنة، يخشى عليه أن يختم له بخاتمة سيئة. ينبغي هؤلاء أن يتوبوا إلى الله جل وعلا. النبي لما ذكر الطائفة الناجية عند تفرق الأمة قال لما قيل من هي، قال من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. فالإنسان إذا وجد في نفسه انتقادا لمن يتمسكون بالسنة فليبادر إلى الاستغفار والتوبة، لأن هذا ذنب يخشى الذنب إذا اجتمع معه ذنب 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 ربما غمر القلب فحصل انتكاس. الإنسان على خطر في كل وقت. نعم.
The question is, what is your advice to Muslims who make jokes over the Sunnah appearance? Sheikh Abdullah said, it's feared that such a person will have a bad ending. The last deed that they perform before dying will be a bad deed, and it's not good in their afterlife. He advises such people to repent to Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ said that the saved sect, when he was asked, he mentioned this saved sect, and his companion said, who are these people? He said that they are the people who are on what I and my companions are upon. There's no doubt that anyone who feels bad and has hard feelings about the appearance, which is in accordance with the Sunnah, has some wrong in his heart, and he should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because these bad sins, these bad feelings in the heart, they gather together until a person's heart may be covered over, and they will be written amongst those who are negligent of Allah. قلنا أحسن الله إليكم إذا قيل لماذا ثوبك قصير ولماذا تحلق لحيتك فإن مظهرك غير جميل هل هذه تعتبر من الكفر؟
إذا كان يستهزئ باللحية أو يستهزئ بتقصير الثوب هذا داخل بالاستهزاء في السنة، فإن النبي قال أعفو اللحى، فإعفاء اللحية سنة، وقال أزرة المؤمن على إنصاف الساقين، لكن الذي أذن إلى ما فوق الكعبين، أما ما أسفل الكعبين ففي النار، فالذي يستهزئ به من يقصرون أثوابهم، لكن أيضا ينبغي للواحد أن ينظر أحوال المجتمع اللي هو يعيش فيه، لا يقصر الثوب قصرا يجعل الناس ينظرون إليه استغراب فيكون هذا من لبس الشهرة، يتجنب المحرم الذي تحريمه واضح، ويحاول أن لا يكون في محل يلفت أنظار الآخرين. أما الآخرون إذا كانوا أهل استهزاء فلا يلتفت إليهم.
Our comments like why is your thobe short or why don't you shave your beard you look untidy do these constitute disbelief? The Sheikh Abdullah said that there's no doubt that leaving one's beard and shortening one's thobe these are from the Sunnah and they should not be made fun of. The Prophet ﷺ said leave your beards, and he said that the dress or the garment of the believer is to the middle of his calf, and he permitted ﷺ, he allowed for the garment to reach the knee or to go to the ankle as long as it does not go below the ankle. So these things are from the Sunnah, they should not be made fun of. Sheikh Abdullah also says that the person should look at the society he's living in. If shortening his thobe too much is going to make people turn their heads and look at him, if it's going to make him be pointed out, then he shouldn't shorten it that much. If everyone in society is wearing the thobes near their ankles, he should also wear it near his ankles and not halfway up the thigh so that people don't have a bad opinion of him. كيف نتعامل مع الشيعة السعوديين الذين يعملون معنا هنا في المملكة علما بأنهم لا يصلون معنا؟
الشيعة الاثني عشرية هم الشيعة الاثني عشرية في كل مكان فهم يكفرون أهل السنة حقيقة ويسمونهم العامة، وهم يتقربون إلى الله بلعن أبي بكر الصديق وعمر فاروق وعثمان بن نورين، وهم يتقربون إلى الله باتهام عائشة بالزنا، والله قد برأها في القرآن. لا شك أن هؤلاء على حال كفر. إذا ابتلي الواحد بالعمل معهم فليحرص على النصح لهم إذا أمكنه ذلك، وإلا فيتعامل معهم بالعدل، لا يظلمهم لا بظلم ولا بكذب عليهم، لأن المسلم ليس من شأنه أن يكون كذابا، لكن لا يتخذهم أولياء ولا يبادلهم بمحبة، لأن من يلعن أبا بكر الصديق ويلعن عمر ويلعن عثمان ويقول أن الصحابة لما مات النبي كفروا كلهم، لم يبقى على الإسلام إلا عدد أصابع اليد، علي وبنوه وسلمان والمقداد، يعني عدد قلة. ومن لازم هذا القول أن يكون الذي بلغنا كله خطأ، ما بلغتنا السنة إلا عن طريق أصحاب النبي، ولا بلغنا القرآن إلا بنقل أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لكن هؤلاء الرافضة لا شك أنهم على أصل من المجوسية.
Question is, how do we behave with the Shia, the Saudi Shiites who work with us? They don't pray with us or give salam to talk, etc. Shaykh Abdullah said that the Ithna'ashar, the Shi'at Na'ashariya, who might be called the 12-ite Shi'as, everywhere, in every place and every time, these people who belong to this sect, there's no doubt that they are disbelievers. They call the people of Sunnah, they accuse the people of Ahl Sunnah being disbelievers, and they call us the Amma, and they consider it an act of worship to curse Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu and Uthman radiallahu anhu. They curse all of them, and they consider it an act of worship to accuse our mother Aisha radiallahu anha of committing adultery. Whoever has been tested with working with them should give them advice. And if it's possible, he should give them advice. And he should be just with them, and should not lie upon them. It is not befitting for any believer to lie. At the same time, he should not be close and intimate friends with these individuals, because whoever curses Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhum, and whoever claims that the Sahaba, after the death of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that all of them committed apostasy, except a handful of individuals, there's no doubt that these people are upon danger. And what a statement like this means is that the message of Islam that we have, the religion of Islam, that it's all false. Because the Quran and the Sunnah, it only reached us by those individuals, by those Sahaba. So the only way that we know about Islam was through them. So if, like they say, if all these individuals were indeed disbelievers, then that means that they all betrayed the trust, and that the religion of Islam is false, and there's no doubt that this is a lie.
الحمد لله جل وعلا على تمام، ونسأله بأسمائه وصفاته أن يكون اجتماعنا هذا اجتماعا مباركا مرحوما، وأن يغفر لنا سيئاتنا ويتجاوز عن ذلك، ويوفقنا لإحسان العمل، كما نسأله بأسمائه وصفاته أن يفرج كرب المكروبين من المسلمين ويعاجلهم بالفرج، وأن يعاجل أهل سوريا بانكشاف هذه البلية وزوال هذه المحنة، والقضاء على هذا الطاغي النصيري، فإنه من الباطنيين، والباطنيون يتظاهرون بأنهم على مذهب الرافضة، ولكن العلماء يقولون إن ظاهرهم الرفض وباطنهم الكفر المحض، الذي يعني لا إشكال فيه، فهو نصيري. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يوفقهم للتوبة من الذنوب والانتصار على هذا الظالم العنيد وحزبه، وأن يرينا في دولة إيران عجائب قدرته، فإنها تمده بالنصر والعتاد والرجال، كما نسأله جل وعلا أن يرينا في دولة روسيا تصدع بنائها وزوال عزها، وكل من يشد عزر هذا الطاغية من الشيعة وغيرهم بما في ذلك حزب لبنان الفاجر الخبيث. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يريهم عزا عاجلا، نصرا عاجلا، ويوفقهم لتوبة نصوح، ويوفقنا جميعا لما يحب ويرضى، إنه مجيب الدعاء. كما نسأله سبحانه أن يكشف الضر عن كل المضرورين من المسلمين في كل مكان، وأن يهدي ضالهم ويشفي مريضهم ويكسو عاريهم ويشفي جائعهم، إنه مجيب الدعاء. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
Shaykh Abdullah ended by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking him to make this gathering of ours a blessed gathering, and by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the harm and the afflictions that are befalling the Muslim lands, especially those in Syria. May Allah remove the oppressive leader that is there, because there's no doubt that he is one of the Ba'athiyyin, those who claim to be Rafila, and they make apparent that they are Rafila, but on the inside they are clear disbelievers. They are clear atheists. So may Allah guide the people of Syria to make Tawbah and to beat their enemy, the ruler that's been placed upon them. May Allah also give the countries that are helping this oppressive ruler what they deserve, namely Iran, Russia, and the likes of them, everyone who is helping this country oppress its people. May Allah give them exactly what they deserve, and may He do that soon. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant His blessings, shower His blessings upon all the Muslims. May He feed the hungry of them, clothe the naked of them, cure those who are sick, and all praise belongs to Allah. May His peace and blessings be upon our Master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.